Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119 first. Psalm 119, verse 33. I failed to look up what page that's on if you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks, but the book of Psalms is pretty much just in the middle of the Bible, and then you can look to the large bold-faced numbers there, and you're looking for 119, and then the smaller numbers will be the verse numbers, verse 33. It's on page 513, if that'll help you, okay? And I'd like for us to read together in just a moment verses 33 through 35 as a prayer, as I lead us in prayer this morning, first of all, and then I'll ask you to join me as, and I'll say something like this as we pray together as a clue to you to join me, and we'll read from this text, Psalm 119, 33 through 35. So join me if you would, please, as we continue to ask God to speak to us. Father, we come to the opportunity to gather around your word preached, and we believe that the Bible is the word of God for us. We ask that you would indeed speak to us today, and that you would give us eyes to see the scriptures are the trustworthy revelation of God to your people for our good, and that as we listen and pay attention, it is for our good in this life and for all eternity. And so I pray that you would be at work in us this day. And as your people gathered to desiring to hear you speak, we pray together, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Amen. We're going to stop there at the end of verse 35. Okay? It's all good, isn't it? Turn with me now to 2 Peter, if you will, and that's on page 1018 in those Bibles that are in the chair racks. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. This is the word of God, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. And today I'd like for you to consider paying attention to God's Word. What that means, I think that all of us have had the experience of someone calling us to pay attention to them, right? You've had a parent who would say, pay attention to me. Listen to what I want to say. I've often said to my children, look in my eyes. I want to know that you're paying attention to me and what I'm about to say. Or you've had an employer who has said, look, pay attention and do what I tell you to do and you'll get a raise. Or you've had an employer tell you, you better pay attention to me because if you continue in this direction, you're about to lose your job. Or you've had instructors in a class who have said, pay attention and you'll do well. Or you've had a police officer stop you and say, if you don't pay attention to the speed limit, you're going to start getting tickets. And if you get enough tickets, you'll lose your license. Pay attention to what the law says. Or if you don't study, you're going to do poorly on this exam. Or you've had a check engine light come on and say, pay attention. Something going on with your car. Or maybe you've had parents who said, if you will change your oil regularly, then this car will last a long time. But if you run that car out of oil, it tears up. You know, it's a simple fact. Pay attention. and live according to what I'm trying to tell you. That's what we're going to find in this text of Scripture. And as surely as you can remember times in your life where you've said, man, I'm glad I paid attention to that counsel or that advice. Or maybe you've said, oh, I should have listened to that. And now I'm paying the price because I didn't. Today, you need to pay attention and hear what the Scriptures are saying and recognize that God has spoken for your temporal good, for your good right now in this life, and for your eternal good. And since we have the Scriptures and they are given to us by God, we can trust them for this kind of instruction or counsel for all of life, for this life and for the life to come. Now, remember that Peter is writing to people who are in danger because there are false teachers who are telling them that Jesus Christ is not coming again, that the things that they have been hearing about Jesus and about the faith and about eternity perhaps and about even the coming judgment are not true. They're saying things like, we've been hearing that since he left, but he hasn't come back yet, so it must not be true. And so we can live any way we want to live. We can throw away all these rules and regulations for life and embrace what feels good and do what's comfortable for us. And while we live in a day where there may not be any particular false teachers trying to infiltrate our church, telling us that Jesus is not coming back, we still live in a culture that swims in that same kind of idea, that we don't need to pay attention to what God has said, that his promises are not true, that we really can live any way that we want to live, that we can do what's comfortable to us and avoid what's uncomfortable. I spoke with a gentleman this week who is a member of a United Methodist church nearby, and he said that he anticipates a division in the United Methodist Church coming quickly because of their embracing same-sex marriage and the ordination of homosexual clergy. That's on the near horizon. So in the church and being pressed on the church and on believers in Christ's church are claims that we can live in any way that seems fitting to us, that we can do what seems right in our own eyes. And the Scriptures are calling us to pay attention to what they say so that we can avoid these kinds of errors and many other kinds. You know, that's just the low-hanging fruit. There are things that we need to deal with in our own lives, and we want to pay attention to what the Scriptures say. But why? Some of you are maybe even sitting there saying, look, why should I do that? I need you to help me believe that I can trust the Bible and that it is actually for my good. And that's what we want God to do for us today. And I would suggest to you from this text that we ought to pay attention to the Scriptures because the Bible is trustworthy. Now look back into verse 19 and remember that Peter he's building a base for his response to false teachers, and he started doing that in the previous verses by appealing to the transfiguration and his eyewitness account of the transfiguration, which was a picture in part of the future coming of Jesus Christ in glory and majesty to establish his kingdom over all the earth. So he started there with this eyewitness account, and now in verse 19 he says, and we have the prophets, the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, I have to be honest and say that in days gone by, I've understood this text to be saying that the Scripture, the written word of God, is more valuable and reliable than experience. And that's true. I would discourage you from saying, you know, somebody told me that they had an experience of something that is in violation of the Word of God. There's something wrong with their experience. So we're not trying to elevate experience above Scripture. But what Peter is saying is, we had all this prophetic declaration about Jesus through the Old Testament prophets, and I've seen a picture of that. I have been an eyewitness of the promise of the culmination of all that the Old Testament prophets have promised. He was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. So he's saying, I saw this with my own eyes. I heard the voice of God say that he approves of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the scriptures have been telling us all along. So when Peter says that we have this prophetic word, he's saying that the Old Testament records for us the promises of God given to his people, and now we're seeing those things come to pass. So you could think about the whole Bible this way. The Old Testament is the promises of God for his people, and the New Testament is the recording of those promises fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of specific examples, and I want to also establish that pattern of doing things in the scriptures. First, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass, I declared them to you from of old, before they came to pass. I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them, my carved image and my metal image commanded them." So Isaiah communicates to the people of God that God often says, before it happens, this is what's coming. And he tells you, this is what I am going to do, so that you don't see something happen and attribute it to some goofy idol that you've conjured up. So God does this as a regular pattern, and he begins in as early as Genesis chapter 3. After the fall, when in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In Genesis chapter 3, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that God is going to send through the virgin conception of a woman, the Son who will be Messiah, who will crush the enemy who has brought sin and death and hell into our experience. So there's the promise of that coming, and then we see unfolded all throughout more promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of course, the coming of Christ and the conquering of sin, death, and hell by his person and his work on the cross, approved of and accepted by the resurrection of God, of Jesus from the dead by the power of God. So we have that picture and promise. There is another promise in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" In Acts chapter 2, we read this, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" So we see this promise of God sending one who will crush the enemy, and then the recognition of that, even quoting from the texts in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of the promises of God. We have the experience of these real historical events as confirmation of all the prophets have been promising all along. Friends, the Word of God is trustworthy because God has given it to us. He has laid out for us promises, and then we have seen historical events that prove that he was telling us the truth. And I would say that all that God has promised in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, with the exception of the culmination of the kingdom. That in Jesus Christ we have the yes, or the affirmative result of the promise that God made throughout the Old Testament. And now the only thing we anticipate is the day that Jesus Christ returns. And we have every confidence that He will, because God has not lied to us yet. For indeed He cannot lie. For Him to lie would be to deny Himself. So we're talking about the way that we think about the Scriptures and the Word of God that's been given to us. It is trustworthy, and so it would be good for you to pay attention. Not only that, it would be good for you to pay attention because it's for your good. Notice as he goes on in verse 19, you should pay attention to this because it is for your good, or he says it, to which you will do well to pay attention. And he goes on to say that you should pay attention because the Word of God is like a lamp shining in a dark place. Every preacher comes to a phrase like this in the Scripture, and then they follow it with the illustration. Have you ever been in a cave? Well, have you? If you've never been in a cave where someone's taking you on a tour, maybe through a cave, and they turn out all the lights, and there's a blackness that is almost, you feel like you could touch it. You know, and it's not like when you go to bed at night and turn the lights out and then your eyes get used to the dark, or they get used to the lesser light that's still filtering into your room. There's no light to be filtering in. There's nothing for your eyes to get used to. There is no more information for your eyes to receive. No more stimulus for your brain to get through your eyes. It's dark. You need a lamp, right? You need light. Now, I've never known anybody who says, what I would love to do most of all is go into a really dangerous cave, turn out all the lights, and run around. You know, the best that could happen is that you'd run into a wall or I don't know whether they call it a stalagmite or a stalactite, that's the kind that sticks up or down, you know, like this. You run into one of those. Or maybe you could just run off a ledge and fall into a 1,000-foot hole. That's what you're doing in life, living according to your own instincts apart from the Scriptures. You have no light to move about and walk about and accomplish your daily things and do your stuff without the Word of God. Now, let me ask you to consider this. We're going to camp here for just a little bit. What kind of darkness are you walking in right now? Some of you are here in this place today and you're not a follower of Jesus. And I want you to know how glad I am that you're here. It's my joy to be able to communicate the gospel to you. And I want you to understand that you have absolutely no instinctual ability to know who God is, what He's like, or how to be in a right relationship with Him on your own. There is no way that you can figure out what it means to walk with God or to be right with God or to escape the punishment that is due to your sin apart from what the Scripture says. You need the revelation of God for these things. And if you are living in a way of fooling yourself and thinking, you know, I can figure this out, I think I've got it, you're lying to yourself. You're running around in a cave with no lights on. And you're about to suffer injury, and it's going to be an eternal injury that you'll suffer. And so today, I'm praying that you would wake up and listen to what God is saying to you through His Word. God is speaking to you and calling you to trust Him and to hear what the gospel says, that you're a sinner and need to repent and believe and trust in Christ alone to save you. And I pray that you'll do that right where you are, as you are, in your seat. But many of you are believers, and you're following after Christ, and you want to know what He has said. But even as Garrett mentioned in his prayer earlier this morning, you need gospel truth today in the same way that you needed it the day you were converted. You don't have any more instinctual, natural ability to follow after God in obedience than you did the day He saved you. You need the Scriptures to be constantly at work renewing your mind so that you can think rightly, because your reasoning is marred and your heart is deceitful and you do not understand all of the things that God would want you to understand. So you need God's Word constantly dealing with those things. And let's think about this more specifically. Perhaps you're battling sin. Perhaps you have this besetting sin. And I promise you, as a believer, as long as you have breath in this life, you'll be battling sin. Okay? The Christian life is a lifelong race of repentance. That's not to discourage you. It's just to say that in this life, you'll never be perfected. And so you need to give attention to this. But where else are you going to learn about how to fight your own sin except from the Word of God? As much as I appreciate support groups and people coming together in a group to encourage one another in similar struggles, and we need to do that, it's not sitting in the group and sharing each other's difficulties and going, yeah, this is hard, that you're going to be healed. The Scripture, the Word of God, is the place where you go to find direction about your sin. How do you even know what sin is? It's in the Word of God. Where do you find hope that there is power for sin to be overcome? It's in the Word of God. It's in the way that the Scriptures tell you that Jesus Christ has paid penalty for your sin and has rescued you from it so that you might walk in newness of life. Where else are you going to find help and aid for your dealing with sin? Where are you going to find help and aid if you have a particularly sensitive conscience and you constantly think, if I don't do all these things and check off this list and work in obedience, then God doesn't really love me. God doesn't accept me because I'm still disobedient. Where are you going to find hope and help for that? You're gonna get it from someone who says, no, you're a good person. God loves you. You're better than any mass murderer I know. You know, that kind of silliness doesn't help your heart. You need God's Word to change and transform your thinking and to renew you from the inside out. So if you're battling your sin, or if you think sin's not a real issue, or if you're being crushed by it, your hope is in God's Word and what God has to say to you about those things. David himself said, I will hide your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What about if you're in a theological crisis? You're just really wrestling with what you believe about God and who He is and how He interacts with His people and what the church is and how we're supposed to be functioning today. And all, you know, there are tons of ideas about that that you could be wrestling with and trying to understand. What if you find yourself in a theological crisis and don't know what to believe about God and His world? I really love airplanes. And my uncle is a pilot. I used to have an opportunity to fly with him every so often. Sometimes when it's a pretty day and the temperatures are good, I take a good book and I go over here to the airport and I sit at the end of the runway and read my book and just watch planes take off and land. I just love it. And part of the reason I love it is because it's so concrete. And if you just follow the rules, everything goes well. Generally, you know, one time I was in an airplane and I shut my eyes, and it was a small airplane with my uncle, and I shut my eyes and I thought, why is he turning? And he wasn't. He was flying straight and level. And so I shut my eyes again and I thought, why is he diving? And he wasn't. He was flying straight and level. And I realized that in the clouds, when you can't see, your mind, your body will play tricks on you and cause you to think that you're turning when you're not. The only thing you can trust in the airplane is the instruments before you. And those instruments will tell you, you're climbing, level out. You're diving, pull up. You're turning, stop the bank. Fly straight and level. That's the only thing you can trust. And so at the end of the day, in the fog and the clouds of your theological crisis, the thing you can trust is what God's Word says to you. And you keep moving back to that and letting it tell you what God thinks about himself and his world. And that's where you're going to find steadiness. I think about Job and the theological cloud he was swimming in as he had lost his family and lost his goods and his household and all those things. And his wife encouraged him to curse God and die. And his friends gathered around him and said, "You must be a horrible sinner. What have you done to deserve this?" And at the end of the day, Job had to keep going back to God. And finally he realized, "I have uttered what I did not understand. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Sometimes we have to just battle through the theological crisis and keep believing what we know to be true about God until the other things begin to settle themselves out. What about sorrow due to living in a world that simply is not right? Friends, I'd say the place for you to go is to go to the Scriptures and realize that the Bible does not pretend that the Christian life is free of difficulty, sorrow, and hardship. The Bible doesn't say, become a Christian and be happy. There are many people in the Scriptures who have suffered difficulty, sorrow, hardship, brokenness, sins committed against them, and the effects of living in a broken world that's dangerous because of sin. And so the Bible is the place where we go to see that there are people like us who have suffered. We're not unique in the difficulty we face or the sorrow we feel, but we also see them digging down into the goodness of God. Over and over again, we find people who are in difficulty and they're crying out to God. For instance, in Psalm 13, where David cries, "How long, O God, how long will my enemies be exalted over me? Come to my aid before I die, and my enemies rejoice over my destruction." You hear the sorrow of this man who is after God's own heart. And the response that he patterns for us is not, "Yippee, people are trying to kill me. This is great. And I'm a Christian, so I'll always be joyful regardless." No, he is complaining to God. He's crying out to God. But at the end of that, where he rotates back around is to say, "It feels like you have forsaken me, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So what he does is he says, "God, this is not right. It feels like you're not in control. It feels like you're unkind, but I know that's not true. So right now what I'm doing is I'm digging down and anchoring myself in what I know to be true, and I'm clinging to you so that I don't die. You're my only hope." Later, maybe you struggle with fears, and this is just another example that David says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I'll not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Now, he's not saying that this is the guy who just said, "I've got enemies who are trying to destroy me." So he's not setting up some kind of fairy tale world where Christians live where they never suffer, is he? But he's saying, ultimately, no one can do anything to me that does not come to me through the hand of God. And I will trust him because he is steadfast in his love for me. Well, there are many more ways that we could think about that, but let's press on a little bit. Maybe you're afraid that the Bible has gone out of style and it may not be sufficient. Well, let me turn you back to the text and look there in the end part of verse 19. Because he says that the Word of God is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What in the world is Peter talking about? Well, the day is the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes to bring his kingdom to its full and final consummation. And the rising of the morning star in your hearts is that in that day, you will no longer need the scriptures to make your way clear, because you will know him as you have been known. You will understand what God's design is for your life. I'm not saying you'll be omniscient, but I'm saying that the way you see through a glass darkly now will be taken away. And so this one who comes to bring you into his kingdom is also going to bring you to the place where you are able to see and know and understand God without the obstruction of our remaining sin and the ways that our hearts are still marred. We'll know him without clouds or limitation or sin or any blemish on our thinking or understanding of who God is. And so what I'm saying is that the Bible is claiming to be sufficient until you die or until Jesus comes back. It will never go out of style. It will never become insufficient because the circumstances of your life are so, quote, unquote, modern or sophisticated. The Word of God is always going to be sufficient for all those things. Okay? So finally, not only should we pay attention because you can trust it, not only should you pay attention because it's good for you, but you should pay attention because while the writers were human, the author is God. This is really another, you should trust it because God is the author. So it follows on the first point. You should trust it because it's trustworthy. Well, it's trustworthy because God wrote it. In verses 20 and 21, you'll hear Peter say this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is essentially clarifying the origin of Scripture to be divine, that the Scripture we have is from God. Now, if you'll give me just like 30 seconds for a parenthetical deal here, I know that there are lots of questions maybe in some minds about translations. Well, why are the translations all different? Or about manuscript evidence and the technical issues that are involved in all of that. Or even good translations that have little variations in them. Like you find one, if you have an NIV, I think you find one here in this very text where it translates it a little bit differently than does the ESV. And the New American Standard translates it a little bit differently. So what are you to do with that when, you know, preacher, are you just asking me to stick my head in a sand and pretend like there's not all this other evidence of difficulty that makes the... You're asking me just believe it? Just kind of step out in blind faith? No. And Garrett and I will be happy to talk with you about that. There are several other men in our congregation who love that kind of stuff, and we'd love to talk to you and answer any of those questions that you've got later. Right now, what I want you to hear is this. Peter is telling us that God spoke and moved men to write down his words. Not as robots or automatons, but so that we would have preserved for us the Word of God in a way that we can read it and understand it. So when he says in this text, at the end of the text, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly the same language that he used back in verse 18. Just look back to that when he says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. Born from heaven, carried along, same words, same language. So he's using that language twice to say God spoke. He spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration so that Peter and the others there heard him verbally affirm the person and work of Jesus. And now he's saying God has spoken to his prophets to record his words for us. And then if you move back up into the text, when he says no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, he's saying that these prophets didn't hear God speak, see visions, dreams, things like that, and then interpret them as they saw fit, because those things are not allowed to be interpreted by the man. So two key things here. First of all, this was not the invention of some man's mind. It was not his original thinking or understanding that he's just writing down. And secondly, he didn't just take something that God gave to him and interpret it as he saw fit. In fact, one of the key marks of a false prophet was someone who supposedly had something from God and then interpreted it according to his own understanding. Peter's saying the scriptures were not originated in the mind of a man, and the ways that God communicated to them were not interpreted by those men. He's saying that the scriptures originated in the mind of God, and those men understood them the way that God meant them to understand them. And then they wrote those things down. So, you can have confidence that the scriptures are from God, and that through them, by the Holy Spirit, He speaks to you with clarity and precision about everything that pertains to a godly life. When I was a boy, my dad constantly had some kind of project going on, and one Saturday morning that project involved something in the yard, and it started raining, and he didn't want me to get muddy, I think. I don't remember. I was 8 or 10 years old, so I don't remember why he told me this exactly. But he said, go in the house and don't get in the rain. So, I technically obeyed my dad and scooched for quite a while, evidently, all along around the house, under the eaves, you know, just out of the rain. It's raining hard and splat, you know, so I got a little wet. But I wasn't out in the rain, right? And I worked my way all the way around the house and thought I was being super clever. And my dad met me in the basement. And punishment ensued. Now, it wasn't because I was like soaking wet or I'd been out playing in the rain or running and sliding in the mud or something like that. It was because he gave me clear instructions and I didn't pay attention. And I remember that as if it were yesterday. It made such an impression on me, both behind and above, you know. My seat and my brain took notice. I need to pay attention to what my daddy says. Friends, it's not a lot more complicated than that. We need to pay attention to what our Father has said and apply it to the various areas of life today. And I guess I would just remind you that before we started this text, we said, God, teach me your statutes. I want to delight in them. I want to do what they say. And friend, you're at a place today where you need to hear God's word speak to a particular area and then respond to it. So, because it's for your good, both now and for all eternity, would you take just a moment to bow before the Lord and ask Him, say, speak, O Lord, through your word, by this preaching, to my heart, and grant me grace to respond to you in a way that's for my good here and for all eternity. Let's take a moment in quiet just to do that together, okay? Your word, O God, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Teach us to delight in your word, to pay attention, and to respond to you according to all that you have said. And we remember, O God, that your steadfast love is better than life, and that the nearness of our God is our good. So draw near to us now, we pray, and help us to the praise and glory of your grace for our eternal good and for our temporal joy. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.